sorry, I'm not leaving. Thought about it. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I had some great introductory comments, but I got a feeling that they are going to go by the wayside here. So, you know, it's funny standing up here. I do this for a living, but I can promise you I'm as nervous as can be up here. I know I've got the perfect crowd because I'm not going to get beat up or yelled at or thrown out. And in my job, you know, nobody's going to lose any turf or insects, you know. So hopefully we can make it through this. In thinking about this sermon that I might give tonight, as our sister called us Thursday, thank you for 2 days' notice for my first sermon. I appreciate that. I enjoy being thrown in. I really do. I enjoy the challenge. But, you know, I got to thinking, I'm not sure when it hit me that Sunday would be Easter when I got here. And, you know, at some point it did, but the first thing that came to my mind when I thought about the fact that it was Easter, I figured our brother this morning would cover that subject, and he did. But, you know, Easter and Christmas are the two holidays, I think, when we were growing up, are the two biggest attended days of the year for church. And that probably stems back from the Catholic faith, but they're the two biggest things. And this question came to my mind, and the question was, do we believe? I want to open with the second chapter of Mosiah. All right. There's nothing here for me to get emotional about at this point, but I am there for some reason. I was going to tell you to begin with, I am a crier to go, and so if I throw a few jokes in there, that's just to keep me from crying through the whole thing. But this is chapter 2 of Mosiah, page 220. I'm going to read, and I'm going to purposely skip verse 17. These are some of my favorite scriptures. And in verse 13, it starts, this is 13 through 16. Believe in God, believe that He is, and He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. I could easily say amen and sit down right there, but let's talk about this. You know, this concept of believing in God, and in a little while we'll probably read John 3:16, which is quoted a lot, and we know that believing in God is not just speaking, believing in God. It almost becomes an action that we must put ourselves out there. There are a lot of things in Scripture that we must do, that we must accomplish in our lives in order for us to believe in God. So it becomes an action. He says here, you know, some of the things that he brings out here, verse 15 in particular, believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. You know, immediately it puts us in a state of humility. The Lord is so far above us, yet He loves us with an understanding that we cannot comprehend. And sometimes we get on our high horses and think that we can be better than Him, and we can't. We can't even come close to it. Part of this this sermon I want to talk about, I picked some of my favorite passages in the Scripture, and when I'm talking about believing in particular, you know, do we believe everything that's in the books that is written? There are some stories in here that are tremendous miracles that we don't see to the extent that that they did back then. And that's not to say that they won't happen. That's not to say miracles exist and happen all the time. I wouldn't say that. Let's turn, if you will, and I'm going to probably finish on that Scripture too. We'll see how I do. If I get too long here or start crying uncontrollably, somebody's going to have to smack me. Let's go to Exodus 12. And I want to read 12 and 13. And it says here in Exodus 12, 12, and 13, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And here the Lord, this is the point in Exodus where they are in the midst of a fight with Pharaoh, and it's taken up to this point that he's going to strike down all of these children. And he tells the people, and there's more to it than this, but they're to paint onto their houses the blood, and it's going to be a symbol, and he's going to pass over it. You know, think about this example that we have here in the world today to tell this story. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable to them that a God would have the power to be able to do this, that some plague goes through them, as this was, killing these children. But yet as a faithful member, they would paint this blood upon their doors and he would pass over them. You know, that's hard to believe for the world. And we're to believe that. Let's go to Exodus 14, 26 through 31. Exodus 14, if I said that right, 26 through 31. Oh, here we go. I'm having a hard time finding it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their horsemen, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and Moses his servant." You know, this happened thousands of years ago. And the world refuses to believe these things. They see them as a myth. And even believers of the Bible, if you want to have some fun and kill an afternoon sometime, Google the Red Sea crossing and see what you find there. You will find people that are proving scientifically that, you know, how this thing could happen. And Christians that are looking scientifically and they want to prove that the Lord used science to move these things and to do these things. And it almost disproves it in their efforts to prove it. You know, the Lord can do what he desires to do in the Scriptures, and he's done it many times. And it's hard for the world to accept these things because they choose not to seek out the Lord. But I can only imagine myself being there at this time and standing at the Red Sea. And we'll get to these people in a second, but seeing this the seas part before them and cross over on this dry land. I mean, I can only imagine what it's like under there, but it was truly dry land. They were able to cross it, and their enemy was destroyed in the seas behind them. You know, this is something that's hard to believe, and we have to believe these things. We have to believe the Scriptures in their entirety, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's important to believe it. So we can't just pick and choose the things that we want to believe. We can't ignore this story because the world doesn't want to accept it. Let's turn to Exodus 15, 22 through 24. So Moses, and this is just after the crossing of the Red Sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him. Went too far. And the people, and the point I wanted to stop here was the murmuring. Murmuring is a sign of unbelief in my mind. How often do we murmur? How often do we look upon our lives, whether they're physical ailments, whether they're spiritual ailments, and it's always somebody else's fault? You know, why can the Lord not do this for me and do these things? And then we accuse the Lord. In this case, they were not only accusing the Lord, but they were accusing Moses. You know, here they are trapped in a land as slaves. And the Lord brings them out. I've talked about this. I probably will bring up Sunday school a lot when I'm preaching because I've spent a lot of time doing it. But how many times have we talked? It's just unfathomable to me to think of a God who just parted a sea. And now we're wandering in the wilderness and we have no water and we complain. And we complain terribly because we don't have these things instead of engaging in prayer and waiting for the Lord to give us what we need. You know, this is, you could look at this almost as an extreme, but it's not. We put ourselves in that same position all the time. And when we murmur, do we not question our belief in God, that whatever He's going to do? I'm going to take up 10 minutes crying to this. He's going to do it for us. He has all power. If the man can, or excuse me, if God can part a Red Sea, I mean, how many miracles have we seen in our lives? But to see these great, marvelous things, there's nothing He can't do for us. There's nothing that we can't think of that He can't do. He doesn't always give it to us because it's not the right thing. Sometimes we need to suffer, and that bears out in Scriptures. That bears out in Scriptures. But this murmuring, and as we go on through the Scripture, I didn't put all the murmuring in here, but there's a lot of murmuring. If we did a search through this, the people murmured, and they murmured some more, and when they were done murmuring, they murmured some more. And we do this. We find ourselves in the same situation. You know, we've got, I think we have a difficult situation coming up in Missouri in a week. We have a need for great prayers there. And if we need to not murmur, we need to trust in the Lord. Exodus 13. Let me go back here. Hopefully I wrote this down right. Another story or a thought that is difficult for the world to appreciate, to understand, to believe, and this is a story that we must believe. In verse 21 and 22 of chapter 13, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them to the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people." You know, and even as we go on, these murmuring people, the Lord stuck by them and stayed with them. But this I love this passage of Scripture because I believe we have that today without question. We may not see the pillar of fire, we may not see the cloud, but the Lord has promised that that He would be there for us. And all we have to do is reach out for Him. So in essence, the same thing exists today. We can't see Him sometimes, we can't feel Him, but we can through prayer. If we desire to seek Him in prayer, to put ourselves in a position, as it said back into Mosiah, we don't understand His things. He is mighty and He is powerful. And we have to put ourselves in a place of submission before God, before His throne, and put our hearts in the right place before we can approach Him and do these things. But He's there. He's always there for us. All right. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love to read scriptures. I like to read from the beginning to the end, Bible and Book of Mormon. And I had done it a couple times, and I'll probably hear amen after this, but every time I read it, I find something new, something amazing in this story. And I had probably read through this thing twice, and I never saw this story in Numbers 22. And I love this story because, you know, just like these murmuring people, it speaks to our stubbornness. Let's read, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is a story about, um, should probably get out of Exodus. That doesn't look right at all. Numbers 22. Did I say Numbers 22? All right, good. Numbers 22, I'm going to read 20 through 34. Set this up a little bit. If somebody hasn't read this yet, it's a fun story. It's a true story. It's a real story. It happened. Don't disbelieve it. Don't put it off as symbolism. Believe in it. Don't try to explain it scientifically, what could have happened, or guess, but read it and believe it and take it literally. All right, Numbers 22, 20 through 34. And God came unto Balaam I didn't set it up. I said it was going to. So Balaam, I'll be honest, I'm not sure who Balaam was in the story of this, but he was a man who had conversations with the Lord, is the best way that I could put it. And the nation of Israel had approached this, he approached this Balak, the son of Zippor, and they were going to Zippor, and they were about to attack him, and there were this numerous host going through the land, destroying people. They had just destroyed, I think it was the Amorites, had just utterly destroyed him. And they, as you know, the people of Israel were gigantic. And he sent for this Balaam, and he asked him to come unto him that he would curse this people for him and get rid of them, because he knew that they would destroy him. And said he sent for Balaam. And we read earlier in this chapter, you know, he was having conversations. The Lord was giving him direction, this Balaam. But I want to start in verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call these, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So he disobeyed the Lord. We do that all the time. It's not something, you know, I will confess to you today that I am a sinner. There's nothing perfect. You know, I get caught up in pride, but we make mistakes, and we can fix them. But this, in this case, the Lord was very upset with him, because he had disobeyed almost basically a direct order that he had given to him. And so he had sent this angel, this adversary, against him. Picking up in verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and the wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. All right, so far the story is not too bad, right? If you're riding along on this animal and it sees an angel of the Lord, it's found itself in a place it's not going to go anywhere. I mean, that's explainable, it's believable. It's this next part where the Lord shows his power. In verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Ever was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in the hand and in his hand, and he bowed down, and his head fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from thee these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. An unbelievable story to the world, and we have to believe it. Think about this story. It's humorous when you think about it. Can you imagine walking down the path? And for today's, we don't typically ride horses anymore. I certainly have never ridden many horses. Okay, I know some of you have, But I'm walking down the way, and I've got my dog, and he sees the angel of the Lord, and he stops. And then, you know, and I'm kicking the dog, and I'm beating the dog, and the next thing you know, the dog's turning around arguing with me. I mean, think about it, all right? And that's bad enough, and then I start arguing with the dog. I mean, it's a funny story, but it's true. And you know what's sad about it? Is we do that. We murmur. And we argue with the Lord, and we would argue with our own ass if it talked to us. We would argue with that dog as we walk down. We're that bad sometimes. And our stubbornness, we can't put ourselves beneath the Lord. We get as humans that, you know, I can do these things by myself. And we can't. And we can't. I want to go to the New Testament now. You know, I didn't have it here, but I think it's important that we read it, especially under the context of do we believe? We could spend hours going through some of these stories that the world chooses not to believe. And again, we can't pick and choose what we want to believe, makes sense to us and doesn't make sense. You know, don't get caught up in this world today of trying to explain things of how it could have happened. The Lord is how it happened and how it always happens and how it always will happen. So let's turn, I want to go to the New Testament. Let's go to John 14. I said I was going to do something else. Let's start with John 3:16. It's a scripture, one of the most quoted scriptures you'll find in the Christian world today. You'll see it at games where people are holding it up. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, we believe this. The world, I know when they read this, they believe this. We believe in the Son of Jesus Christ. We believe that he was born of a virgin woman and crucified for our sins. And as we celebrate today, that he was risen, that we might have eternal life. We believe in Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than understanding that story. You know, there's actions that we need to take. There's submission that we need to make unto the Lord. There's more. You know, sometimes it's like people, that's the only scripture they know in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. John 14, 16 through 21. And it says here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye also shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him." You know, the Lord, I want to skip down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." You know, as a baptized member in this church, the Lord left us this Comforter that we can seek out and we can call upon. And again, it's the same thing. We have to believe. We have to believe in these things, that we can call upon this Holy Ghost and that things can be answered in our lives, whether physical or spiritual. The Lord speaks to us, and we can seek out, and we can reach within us. We have this Holy Ghost, we have this Comforter, and when we can seek out to him, but we have to believe. You know, we have to not murmur before the Lord. I want to turn to 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 29 through 31. We're going to read further on down on this. This is page 634, chapter 5 of 3 Nephi. And this is Christ speaking, 29 through 31. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be any disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. He stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. You know, this spirit of contention is another example to me of lack of belief. If we come to the point where we bring things to contention, we bring things to destroy this church, we are of the devil. And I've read the end of the book, and that is not the side we want to be on. We want to be on the Lord's side. And any time you bring up anything that is that strong where he says, the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, run away. Run away if you ever find yourself in this situation. Find yourself in belief and trust in the Lord that one man, one person, one thing cannot destroy his church. Let's continue this. I want to read 32 through 41. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. This is my doctrine. It is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me, and I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him, the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. You know, that's part of believing. It's part of believing to take those steps that you repent and be baptized. And that you carry on. It doesn't say it here, but we have a need after this step to endure until the end. As I've said many times, I love this. I love this example of a little child because I can understand that. I'm getting older, but my maturity level doesn't seem to increase, and I understand this little child part. Quite honestly, I wish the mixed choir would have been more childlike and they could have sang that song three times and then I'd only have to talk for 5 minutes, but that's okay. But even looking up these little kids as they sang that song three times, completely unaffected. You know, we would be beside ourselves. Michelle was probably beside herself. I don't even know where she's at now, but, you know, that these kids, and they were completely unaffected. Think about these little children that were to become as perfect love. You know, when's the last time you saw the child hold a grudge against anybody? It's just like, you know, crash into the wall, turn around, it's like nothing ever happened. You know, they can fight with other kids, you know, they can get in trouble as a father. I'm amazed, you know, as I give my son. You know, it's not something I want to do, but I think it's something that's required of me to raise my child. And it's scriptural, and I'm not going to get into that, but giving my child a spanking, the first thing he does is reaches out to me in love. Somebody tried to spank me, I would reach out in another way. But he does. He reaches out, and these children, you know, to believe we must become as little children. We must. I wrote this question, you know, it's important. I added a scripture in here on Saturday. I was worried. We'd get into this because I was reading through. I thought this was fitting, but I was worried we'd get into this for our Sunday school, which would have been fine. It would have been okay. But I want to go to Alma 17. We're going to read 31 through 40. This is on page 437. But I asked this question: if you believe What do you believe? You ever thought about that? You know, we have no basis. I got to phrase that better. To believe, you know, this is what we believe. This is what we have been taught of. And we're taught by the Holy Ghost. But to believe something, we've got the manual to read. And you must read these scriptures to understand them. And I think Alma puts it well. Let's read 31 through 40. And this is in chapter 17. And now, my son Helaman, I command you, and I apologize, this is one of the scriptures where Alma is speaking to his to one of his three sons. In this case, it's Helaman. And he's giving them advice in life and giving them understanding and going through the things that he's gone through. 31 says, and now, my son Helaman, I command you that you take the records which have been entrusted with me. And I also command you that you'll keep the record of this people according as I have done. Upon the plates of Nephi, keep all these things sacred which I have kept. Even as I have kept them, for it is for a wise purpose that they are kept. I'm going to skip down to 35, still referring to these scriptures. Now you may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you, that by simple things all great things is brought to pass, and small means in many instances doth confound the wise. And the Lord doth work by means to bring about his great eternal purposes. And by very small means the Lord doth confound the wise and bringeth about the salvation of many souls. And now it hath hitherto been wisdom in God that these things should be preserved, for behold, they have enlarged the memory of this people. Yea, and convinced many of the error of their ways and brought them to the knowledge of their God unto the salvation of their souls. Yea, I say unto you, were it not for these things that these records do contain, which are on these plates, Ammon and his brethren could not have been convinced, so many thousands of Lamanites, of the incorrect traditions of their fathers. Yea, these records and their words brought them unto repentance, that is, they brought them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and to rejoice in Jesus Christ their Redeemer. And who knoweth but they will be the means of bringing many thousands of them, yea, also many thousands of our stiff-necked brethren, the Nephites, which are now hardening their hearts in sins and iniquities to the knowledge of the Redeemer. We have these scriptures still today, and they do that very thing. They bring the stiff-neckedness I'm having trouble with that word. Stiff-necked people to the Lord. You know, we have to believe. All right. I'm nearing the end. I don't want to get any nicknames on the first scripture, so don't worry. Or the first sermon. Mosiah. Let's go to Mosiah 10. Again, a scripture that as I was going through this today, I thought did a pretty good job of a summation of this sermon. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. It says this, and again I exhort you, and this is right after that portion where he tells people to ask the Father in the name if these things are not true, referring to the words that we have read through this book, and he will show you. But in verse 8 it says this, and again I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for there are many and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered. And it is the same God which worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge, the same Spirit. And to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and the ministering of angels, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another interpretations of languages and diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they will come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never to be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith, and there must be faith. There must also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop right there. these gifts. You notice it doesn't say it was given to five or six people. It was given to everyone. We must believe for these gifts to be manifested unto us, to see them. Each one of you, each one of us, have been given those gifts, and we can have them, and we can use them. But we must believe. We must believe, and we must trust in the Lord. And again, that's an action. All right, so, you know, the word that kept coming up to me in this, and I've got just one last scripture after this, I think it's important. This word passion came up. And you can have the wrong kind of passion. You can have too much passion in things. But I like the definition. I looked up, and I didn't even write down where I got it, but it says strongly and barely controllable emotion. I'm going to use a poor example, but it's the only one I could think of. And we'll take that a step further, okay? I have passion about things. You know, there are things I enjoy in life. For those of that you know me, I love Apple computers. You know, I think they're so easy, they're so simple. And if you talk to me and you ask me the question, several people have gone to Apple because of me. You can blame me for that. But to me, that is simple. And I can go on for a long time about Apple computers to the point of convincing you that to pay the extra money for Apple computers. You know, I have a passion for that, if you ask me. If we believe in the Scriptures, we should have a passion for telling people. Because if we skip to the end of the book, and I'm not going to go there, in Revelations, there's one side you want to be on, and it's terrible. And there's another side that you want to be on, and it's beyond description. I've heard brothers that have seen both. I think of my brother Nicholas Denham. Got to see them both. And he looked at him and he said, I can't even begin to describe what they were. He said, but the one I wanted no part of. And the other part, when I saw it, I asked to see it again. And the Lord told him, when you are sufficiently humble. You know, we want to be passionate about this gospel. Think about our friends and our family and the people down the street. You know, this is hard for me to stand up here and say this. Because I get as frustrated as anybody when I spread so much. You know, it's our job to drop these seeds, to be passionate about these gospels, to be passionate to tell people that hell is not a good place. Do not procrastinate your time on this planet. Tell people about the gospel. Be passionate about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share that word. Take every opportunity. You can be obtuse about it. I know you can, okay? But I guarantee you're better off to be obtuse about it and get the point across than not do it at all. Use wisdom and tell people about the gospel. That's part of the passion. That's part of our belief. If we're not telling people, then do we really believe? And we need to tell them. Take every opportunity. And like I said before, I'm bad. I get frustrated because I tell so many people and they're not sitting here. You know, I want to see people join us. I love the problem that we're full. Could you imagine if we took 50 people out of this? I'm guessing there's 70-some people in here, maybe more. And if 50 people told some one person about the gospel every day for the rest of the year, how many seeds have been planted? They may not come today. They may not come tomorrow. It may be 10 years down the road. But if they sat here today and our true problem was, where in the world are we going to put them? That would be an awesome problem to have. I'm pretty sure that we could fix that problem. Not we could, but the Lord could. And we've got to believe. We've got to have passion. So in closing, I want to go back. I'm going to read that whole scripture in 2 Mosiah, or the second chapter of Mosiah. And I'm going to end on his words. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 again. And this is page 220, chapter 2 of Mosiah. Believe in God, believe that He is, and He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Thank you. Guess you're not done with me yet. Are you closing? I was wondering if you guys were getting tired of seeing me today.